today's sermon, How Can This Be? And you'll understand more as we go on why I titled it such. Several years ago, I spent a little bit of time over in Hong Kong with my teacher, trainer, and professor, Louis Therese. And we were there visiting and sharing the gospel, training people, and doing a reaping series. And we would go out into the community. You could not get into one of these apartment buildings unless you lived there or knew somebody that lived there. And there may be as many as 12,000 people or more that would live in one building. Hong Kong is extremely overpopulated. If you wanted to build there, it would cost you $5,000 a square foot. Now just figure that out, how much it'd cost for a bathroom. It was a lot of money. People actually buy space above another building where they can build on top of that building and just add some layers to it and have offices or apartments or so forth. But it's very expensive to live there. And so we spent some time, and then one day he said, let's go see some sights. And so how many of you have been to Hong Kong? Few of you. All right. Have you traveled around the community? Any of you? I left my hotel one day to go out to the fruit market, and I didn't pay attention. And after going through a couple streets and a couple alleys, and I was getting some fruit, and I started looking around, and I lost out. How did I get here? Of course, all the signs are in a different language. I was worried. I started praying, Lord, I'm lost. I'm in trouble. Nobody speaks English around here, and I got to get back to my room. God gave me a little insight to some waymarks and some areas where I just passed, and I made my way back. And the next day when I went out, I was a little wiser, and I took pictures of the street signs and made a little map as I ventured out a little further away from the hotel. But we decided to get on a trolley and start tracking over some mountains to go into some villages. And as we did, we'd go up one mountain, come down another, up a mountain, come down another. And as we came down one to get off the trolley and get onto another trolley to take us over the next mountain, we saw this image way in the distance. And I thought to myself, what in the world is that? I couldn't quite make it out. It just looked like somebody sitting there. I didn't know what it was. And then it dawned on me, it looks like a Buddha. I'm thinking to myself, how in the world did they get that way out here? Did a little research, and they built it. It took them several years to build it. Thing's massive. And we went to this village, and there was a little shrine there. And inside, there was a very ornate display of several Buddhas. And they told me no pictures, but I couldn't resist. I want to be able to show my congregation someday. But it amazed me how people are constantly seeking to worship something. And we made it over to the big Buddha, and you'd have to climb this huge stairway to get to the top, and this thing was immense. We walked that circle, and you can see it's probably 2-3 times the size of our parking lot. But people would just come up there. People that were, you know, Buddhists would come up there, and they'd walk that area, and they would pray, and they'd meditate, and they'd clear their minds. And that's what Buddhism does in their teachings. They teach you to clear your mind and find peace. Well, I tell you, friends, the enemy doesn't care if you clear your mind or if you fill it with stuff. As long as God's word isn't there, or inspiration, or anything that would draw you closer to God, he doesn't care if you clear it or fill it with anything else. We read in Psalms 115, verse 8, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them. You see, it is a law of the human mind that by beholding, we become changed. And we will rise no higher in our conception of God than what we understand about truth, purity, and holiness. And if we're looking for it in what man makes, well, we're not going to go very far. We're going to continue to sink lower and lower in our Christian experience. Idol worship seems to be just as prevalent today as it ever has been, even in the time of Israel. And I would suggest to you today, friends, that it may be prevalent in God's end time church. And as we go into this journey, as we look at this topic, it's going to be a little heavy. But I want to encourage you as well that God is able to free us and deliver us from any idol that may have control in our lives. He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think if we will trust in Him. And so I'd like to start off with this quote. There is not a commandment of the law that is not for the good and happiness of man, both in this life and in life to come. In obedience to God's law, man is surrounded as with a hedge and kept from the evil. He who breaks down this divinely erected barrier at one point has destroyed its power to protect him. For he has opened a way by which the enemy can enter to waste and to ruin. Now, several weeks ago, I talked about the first commandment. We talked about God's faithfulness. And we come to understand that in the way that God looks at humanity, he looks at it in the context of relationship, in the context of marriage. And in order for a marriage to be healthy, happy, and safe, there has to be some boundaries. Do we agree? How many of you want boundaries in your relationships? Rather, it's a business relationship, a friendship, or a marriage, we want some boundaries, right? And when those boundaries are blurred and or pushed out of bounds, then there's heartache and brokenness and pain. And God is seeking to save us from that. Now, we were all created in God's image and likeness. That's how he started out with humanity, but sin entered. And it was God's divine purpose that as long as you and I should live, we would constantly grow in his likeness and image. In Education, page 15, she says, this was the purpose of God creating man. That as long as we should live, we'd grow in wisdom, we'd grow in knowledge, we'd grow in his power, we'd grow in his love, which all is infinite. And we understand that from 2 Corinthians 3:18, 2 Peter 3:18 as well, that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that by beholding, we'd constantly be changed. So as we constantly spend time with God in his word, in prayer, in service, we will constantly be growing in his likeness and image. What do you say? So before we get into it, friends, I invite you to bow your head with me as I kneel down and pray. Loving Father, you've been so good to us. You're extremely long-suffering and kind. Thank you for gathering us all here today, Lord. But Father, it will do us no good to hear these words, rather spoken from your word or through your prophet that you have inspired, unless your Holy Spirit attends this meeting. And so I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon this congregation, all those watching online, those that will watch later. And Father, that what we hear today will move us closer to your heart, that we will not leave as we have come. Lord, we need revival. And it's only going to happen if you intercede in our life, and we're asking for it today. So bless us, we pray, with your divine presence. May we hear you clearly. Make our conscience sensitive and tender to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20. Let's read this second commandment. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to start with verse 4. And it reads, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or anything the likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or in the water that is under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor what? Serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a what? Jealous God. You know, if you're involved in a marriage relationship, or if you're courting somebody, and your spouse is kind of blurring the boundaries a little bit, you get a little jealous, don't you? Yeah, it's a natural thing. How much more God gets jealous over his children, who he has redeemed, who he has created, who has won through the cross of Christ. For I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, after God gives the law, over the next several chapters, he breaks it down, makes it a little simple for them. And before he would lead them on into the promised land, he would remind them one more time about idols. He didn't say anything about breaking Sabbath. He didn't say anything about honoring your father and mother. He didn't say anything about stealing or bearing false witness. But he comes back to this very commandment. Actually, the first two are very much tied together. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. Just a few pages over. Exodus chapter 23. Starting with verse 23. He says, "For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee onto the Amorites." Now remember that tribe, the Amorites. "And the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I will do what? I will do what? Cut them off." So God is promising, when I take you into land, don't worry, I'm going to cut these tribes off. And verse 24, look what he says. "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods," similar language as the second commandment. "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor what? Serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take away sickness from amidst of thee." Now, if you go on and follow in the next several verses, he constantly says, "I will, I will, I will. I will send my fear. I will make all your enemies to turn their back. I will send hornets. I will drive them out from before thee. I will deliver the inhabitants." Over and over again, God is promising, "I will do all this for you." Now, it's interesting. If you go back to Exodus chapter 6, you'll read in that chapter when he's speaking to Moses to tell the children of Israel what he's going to do for them and encourage them. 7 times God says, "I will. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And I will bring you into land, and I'll give it to you an inheritance, and I will be your God." Friends, today God is willing to do all of these things that he has said for them for us today. He says, "I'll give you a new heart, and I'll take away that stony heart, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll give you my spirit so that you can walk in my ways." Over and over again, we'll read in the scriptures, "I will." You know, he's known as the great I am, but I'll say today, I'm thankful for the great I wills that he constantly professes. How about you? So he would warn them about idol worship. Well, we know over the next couple of chapters, something else happens. What do? As soon as Moses spends some more time up in the mountain with God, they get a little weary. They cry out to Aaron, "Make us an image," and they make a golden calf. Well, this invokes some judgment upon them. And you know, why would God be so swift to pass judgment on them? I mean, come on, they just came out of slavery. Look, if you read the whole story of the Exodus, he displayed in amazing way his glory and his will to do for them what they could never do for themselves. He just delivered them from the mightiest army on the face of the planet. They were enslaved and would have remained in slavery until their dying day had he not intervened to deliver them. But he did it. They witnessed it with their very eyes. They witnessed the plagues coming upon the Egyptians and how they were stayed from it. They witnessed the Red Sea opening and how God protected them and shut it upon their enemies. They witnessed God giving them manna in the wilderness and feeding them day after day after day and giving them water in the desert. They witnessed it firsthand. They knew this was not some God made with hands, but yet they would go and they make a golden image and they would worship it and invoke God's judgment. That's why it came so swiftly. God was seeking to bring a people out and make them pure and true and faithful. And he wasn't going to force them to do it, but he wasn't going to allow instigators in the group to take the larger group the wrong way. And so he had to stand in. He would tell us in Leviticus, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be what? Holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And again, we read, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." So, holiness to God means total separation from the world, the ways of the world, and the way people live and behave in the world. We're to be distinct and separate, unique. And we're to be rejoicing over it, not in a proud way, but thankful. Can you imagine? You're sitting here today because you heard the voice of God call you into his remnant end time church. Do you know how many people are going down to a Christless grave today because they don't have the gospel message that you and I have? Lots of people. You shall be holy. And you know, it's amazing. God would, he's so merciful to us. He says, okay, so I'm gonna help you understand what holiness looks like. And so in the mountain, when Moses makes a request to see God's face, God says, no, you can't see my face and live. He said, but I'm going to declare my name unto you. And so he gives us all a word picture today of holiness. Now let me ask you something before we look at it. How would you draw a picture of holiness and show somebody? What would you draw? What image would you draw and say, this is holiness? What sculpture would you make and say, this is holiness? Is it possible? I don't think so. I think it would be like this. I think it would be like a person born blind trying to explain to you and I what the color blue looks like. Would that be possible? No. And so God does something here so that we would all understand what holiness looks like. He would stand in before Moses and give this proclamation. Now the Lord God descended from the cloud in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means will clear the guilty. Now, I'll stop there for a moment. Why won't he clear the guilty? I'll tell you why he won't clear the guilty. Because he's made provision for the guilty, friends. He's made provision for each and every one of us. And if we don't avail ourselves of those provisions, he can't clear us. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed down his head and worshiped. Amazing revelation of God. But you go and you read the history of Israel, even with this revelation, even with all that he's done, they would still turn aside from his counsel and his will and do their own thing and mingle themselves with the world and become like them. Go to Judges chapter 2. Let's turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Now, some of you may be parents out there, and you may have said these very same words. Your child does something that you just, it just surprises you. They do something you know they shouldn't have been doing. You've told them over and over again not to do it, yet they do it. And you throw your hands in the air and you say, why have you done this? How many parents have done that before? Those words came out of your mouth. Yes, it's come out of my mouth speaking to my own son. Why have you done this? What in the world were you thinking about? My parents said it to me too. So God's dealing with children. We're all his children. So he understands this. He's long-suffering and merciful with us. Why have you done this? But he goes on to say to him in verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. It wasn't God's will that this would be the way, but they were stubborn in their own heart. And friends, we can be just as stubborn as they are, as they were, I mean. And so let us hear the voice of God speak to us today that maybe if something needs to change course in our life, we change it. Verse 4, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake on these words unto them, all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and they wept. So they all heard God say this to them, that angels in capital. And we know in the New Testament that was Jesus leading them in the wilderness. God speaks to them all. They hear his voice again, and they lifted up their voice and they wept. And they called the name of that place Bacchum, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Seemed they had a little bit of a change of heart. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did, all that he did for Israel. Okay, then Joshua passes off the scene. He's 110 years old. Verse 10, profound verse, still to this day leaves me with amazement. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered together unto their fathers. Which generation? It was the generation of elders that had served Joshua. And there arose another generation. So we got, a generation that, maybe they were 30, 40 years old. They grew old and they passed off the scene. Their children, another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. How can that be? How can that be? Can you imagine those of you sitting here today that are 40 years old and older, living out your life and passing off, and your children that you raised, that were attending Sabbath school class, that came to church every Sabbath, that maybe showed up for prayer meeting when it was convenient for them, or when they came because they had a burden for it, did not know God or the works of God? How can that be? Is it possible the same thing, that the history is repeating itself with the history of Israel, with God's people today? Is it possible that that's happening? Well, let's look at how it could have been. Let's look, go back to Judges chapter 1. Let's just look at a little bit of history here. Judges chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. So God's given him a promise. Judah's going to go up. I have delivered. I'm fighting for you. Remember, he promised all of this in Exodus 23:23. I will take care of it. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into thy lot. So Simeon went up with him. And then you can read over the next several verses on through that chapter how they conquered this group of people and this group of people here and so forth. And they burnt Jerusalem with fire and they slew the people. But you get to verse 19, and you got another one of these moments with how can this be? Verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out all the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Now, didn't we just read in Exodus 23:23 that God said he would take care of this? Did God have a problem with the chariots of iron that the Egyptians had as they were chasing down Israel? Yes or no? Where lies the problem? What is the problem here? Is it because God's too weak? Because he has no power over these great people of the valley with chariots of iron? Well, let's find out what the problem is. Verse 21. Continuing on with the conquering of the land. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Okay, so they didn't do what God told them to do. Go to verse 27. Well, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean. Oh, so they didn't do what they were told to do. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 29. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And you get down to verse 34. And it says, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them come down to the what? Who was in the valley? The Amorites. Didn't we just read in Exodus that God said he mentioned them by name? It was the very first tribe he mentioned. He would drive out the Amorites. But because there was a constant compromise over and over again with the children of Israel, they were not obedient to his voice. They did what they wanted in their own sight. They made compromises. They learned the ways of the inhabitants of the land. And as long as it did not disturb their peace and prosperity, they're okay with them dwelling there. So we're going to look at a little commentary. And let's see if we can draw some spiritual applications to us today. Friends, you want to go home changed? How many of you want to go home changed? I do believe God's going to speak to us today. Because he is faithful. That's what he does. He leads his people. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct and teach thee in the way you shall go. I will guide you with my eye, he says. These passages come from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 554 through 555, 556, right in there. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm just going to read a few quotes. The Lord had faithfully fulfilled on his part the promises made to Israel. Joshua had broken the power of the Canaanites and had distributed the land to the tribes. It only remained for them, trusting in the assurance of divine aid, to complete the work of dispossessing the inhabitants of the land. Friends, has not Christ broke the power of Satan in your life and mine? Did he not have the victory at the cross? Do we not serve a victorious king? Yes or no? Thank you. Don't be afraid to say yes. God is good. He's won the battle. The enemy's a liar. When you side with Christ, you're on the winning side. It doesn't matter if the whole world's against you. He's broke the power of Satan in our lives, friends. And through the exceeding great and precious promises, it's only left up to us with the assurance of divine aid to continue to conquer self, sin, and Satan in our lives. It goes on to say, after the settlement in Canaan, the tribes made no vigorous effort to complete the conquest of the land. Satisfied with the territory already gained, their zeal soon flagged, and the war was discontinued. When Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute, and they did not utterly drive them out. Friends, have we become satisfied and complacent where we are in our walk with God today? Just because we're in the prophetic end time church, as prophecy describes it, have we become satisfied with our condition? Are we happy where we are in our character? Have we seemed to kind of plateau and you don't feel like you're really growing in Christ anymore? And you become satisfied and complacent there? Is it possible, friends, that we could be paying tithe, living the health message, showing up to church on the right day, singing the right songs, and yet still be lost? Is it possible? Because we have stopped the battle with self, because we are no longer on our knees praying and saying, Lord, show me where I'm still out of harmony with your character. I will say, I don't perfectly reflect Christ. I don't know how many of you would raise your hand and say you do. And if none of us can raise our hand and say we are, then that means there's a work yet for us to do. The prophet of God tells us that before Jesus will come, his character will be perfectly reproduced in the people that will stand at that time for him to come and gather them. How many of you want to be alive when Jesus comes? Amen. But it's only going to happen if we're searching our heart and spending time with him in his word, and we're praying and saying, Lord, search me and try me and show me if there's any evil way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. You know, I've said it before. I said it the last time I preach. I'll say it again. I'll probably say it the next time I preach. Every time I pray that prayer, woo, things happen. Don't be afraid, because when God points out sin in your life, it's because he wants to heal you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to restore you. The enemy doesn't want any of that to happen, because he doesn't want anybody else to know that there's power in the gospel and that God's people have the ability to demonstrate to the world That when we surrender to Christ, and we give ourselves wholly to Him, He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, and big things happen, even in the development of our character. Psalms 106, verse 35 says, they mingled among the heathen and learned their works. You know, God made this precious promise to them here in Deuteronomy before they even went into the land. He says, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as He has said unto you. But, friends, regardless of their high destiny, they chose the course of ease and selfish indulgence. They let slip their opportunities for completing the conquest of the land until that generation that had received instruction from Joshua became extinct. Idolatry made little headway. It doesn't say it made little headway or no headway. It says it made little headway. But the sad part of this whole quote is this: but the parents had prepared the way for the apostasy of the children. Is it possible, friends, that we're trading off our eternal inheritance for a course of ease and self-indulgence in this life? Letting slip the opportunities that God has given to us to form a righteous character? That through prayer, through the study of His Word, through serving Him, we can have the character of Christ reproduced in us? The hope of glory? Is it possible, friends, that we've been preparing the way for the apostasy of our children by giving them a false sense of security, by a life and attitude toward the work of God that does not harmonize with what we profess? Is it possible that we're affirming our children in sin by not showing them the right way? You know, today in today's world, there's a constant push and clamoring to be affirmed in sinful behavior, whether it's lifestyle or character traits that somebody just doesn't want to go up. They just say, well, that's just how I am. You got to just accept me how I am. Well, God does accept you for how you are, but praise God, He loves us so much, He's not going to leave you right there. I mean, when God made Himself known to me, I was deep into a drug life as a drug dealer, and I didn't want to remain there. I wanted something different. When I realized there was a God, a whole light bulb went on in my head. Woo, there's something different to life than what I've been living. And I thought I had it all, but now there's something else for me to learn. I picked up the Bible and started searching to know, who is this God? I want something different. How about you, friends? You may have grown up in the church your whole life. I just had a lady call me the other day. It was yesterday, actually. Called me up. She read a book that I wrote about my life. She said, Dennis, she goes, I never did drugs. I never lived anything like you lived. She goes, but I'll tell you what, I need what you got. She goes, I want to know Christ like you know Christ. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I need to know God more. I want to know Him more. How many of you want to know Him more? Amen. You know, I cannot stand by and affirm my son when he's going in the wrong direction. And it's heartbreaking for me to see, and I've seen it, when I've come to church, whether it's this church or visiting a church, and a parent is sitting there and their children are sitting right beside them, and the parent's listening intently to the sermon and the child's flipping through the cell phone playing a game. And the parent doesn't say anything. You're affirming them. When you don't say anything to a child that's doing what's wrong, you're affirming them in their sins. And when you affirm somebody in a wrongful lifestyle, you're affirming them in the path of destruction. Now, I've told you this before, those that have been here and heard my testimony. My mother was gay, and she lived an alternative lifestyle. She was very confused. And that's what the enemy's doing to a multitude of people today and many of our youth. He's confusing their minds, and he's leading them down the wrong way. And yet there's leaders, even, God forbid, and I have to say it, even in the church today, that believe it's okay to affirm people in that lifestyle. and give them a false sense of security. That's not true compassion. That's not true love, because nowhere in the Bible, and I'll challenge anybody here today, listen to me, whether you're a leader in the church, you're a professor at the university, or you're sitting here as a lay person, prove me wrong. You show me in Scripture where Jesus affirms somebody in their sins. You won't see it. It's not there, because that's not the love of God. He can't do it. It goes contrary to who He is. He came to seek and save those who are lost. He came to purge us from every iniquity and transgression and sin. He said He came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. So friends, let us not affirm people in the wrong way. You know, and not only youth have this problem, but there's adults that have this problem too. It's called entitlement. I remember my son and I sitting down, we're talking about college. He's getting ready to graduate high school, and he says, "Dad, you got to pay for my college." I'm like, "What? Yeah, you got to pay for it." I said, "Sit down, let's talk." I said, "I'm going to tell you how it's going to be." I said, "First of all, I'd hate to rob you of the experience of investing in your own education." I said, "So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay half. I'm going to pay a fourth. I'm going to pay 1 year. Your mom's going to pay a year, and then you're going to pay two. And if you want to do five, you'll pay three. But I encourage you, study something you get a good job at and be able to pay off your debt." I said, "But no, you're not entitled." I said, "That's not happening here." I remember one day I came to pick him up from the house, this parent-teacher conference. You know how that goes. Kids dread it sometimes when they know they've been messing up. But he was a good student, and he wasn't ready. He said, "Dad, go get a shower, and then I'll be ready." "No, you get in the truck right now. We're going. I don't have time to run home and get a shower." I said, "We're going to be late." "No, I'm not." "Oh, no? Okay. All right. We'll get this worked out later." So we finally made it to the parent-teacher conference. It was got a good review. Everything was going good. We walked out of the school, and I said, "Well, son, I'm going to let you pick your own punishment today." I said, "You get to choose. No Christmas presents. Or a whooping." And you know what he said to me? "I'll take the whooping. Because I know I'll get more Christmas presents when I tell you weren't going to give any to me." I said, "Okay. All right." We get home. I said, "All right. I said, I don't want to run to do this, but you know what? I'm not going to affirm you in your behavior and just let you slide. This isn't going to work. I'm the parent, you're the child. And the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And my mom didn't spare it on me. I'm sure enough not going to spare it on my son at that time. He's a little older now. I won't hit him like that." But I said, "Okay, we can do it like this. We can do two standing still or five on the run." I said, "You choose." He grabbed the pillow and started running. He got five. Friends, don't affirm your children in their sins. You're doing them no good. And I know some parents will think, "Well, they'll grow out of it." No, they won't. No, they won't, because the longer you leave them in the hands of Satan, the more he'll wrap his mind into theirs. And they'll grow up and be just like him and behave just like him. They'll be rebellious to God just like him. And so, friends, let us be faithful to God, truly representing his love and his compassion to those around us. And children, if you know your parents are out of balance and out of the way, respectfully, I say it again, respectfully talk to them. And encourage them and pray for them. But don't act like everything's okay. And young people, if you have a friend that's out of the way and going down the wrong path, don't just ignore it. Don't just say, "Oh, yeah, they'll figure it out someday." Be of courage. Be a true friend. And tell them, "Look, this isn't working. You're not doing what's pleasing in the eyes of God. You're going down the wrong way. You're actually representing Satan, and you're going to wind up where he is at the end in the lake of fire." Don't let them rob you of your eternal inheritance. Young people, encourage your friends. Idol worship only leads to an idle life. There's no purpose, there's no peace, there's no abundant life in Christ because he's not supreme. Where is the idols at in our lives today? Where was it for them, and where could it be at today? Ezekiel tells us, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols where?" Where? We're almost afraid to say it, right? That's where it's at. That's where it begins. By the time it's out here manifested, it's way, way out of bounds. It begins right there. That's why it's important for us to search our hearts. You know, I found it interesting when you go back and you look at God telling the Israelites, hey, don't serve their gods and don't behave like they do. And he, again, references the second commandment. He knew before the golden calf incident, he knew the inclination of their heart. And out of his love and mercy, he would remind them again, friends, if you're sensitive, if your conscience is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you'll hear him speak to you. He will tell you, you are inclined to go this way, you're inclined to do this, you're inclined to... And he'll tell you. But if we allow the enemy to so consume our minds that we have no time to hear the voice of God, then we're not going to hear it. And if you go back and you read Genesis, and it says there in, about the children of the antediluvian world, the people there, he says, every imagination of their thought was evil continuously. See, Satan doesn't care if you come to church. He doesn't care if you show up for prayer meeting, and you should. He doesn't care if you're doing all the right things, as long as he's got your mind consumed with the world and you don't have time to hear the voice of God, he's got you. He only needs your imagination, friends. He doesn't need you acting it out. Didn't say they were acting it out. Just said their imaginations were his. He had it. But how does this all affect God? When you sin and I sin, how does this impact God? Well, it tells us here in Ezekiel. I was what? Crushed by their idolatrous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. You know, my brothers and sisters, you and I will have no desire to put away sin until we come to the realization how much it breaks the heart of God. Now, you parents out there, you know a little bit about this, because nobody has a perfect child. Sooner or later, they all do something wrong. And it breaks your heart, does it not? How many of you parents have you had your heart broken? Yeah? Yeah. It happens. Now you know a little bit about what God has experienced. It crushed it. It didn't say it broke his heart. It crushed his heart. And it crushes God's heart when you and I decide to take a course that he told us don't do, don't take, and we actually walk in the ways of the enemy, and we do what is right in our own eyes. God will search now. He tells us here in the book of Psalms 44. Maybe. All right. Can you forward that slide for me, please? Oh, now we're going too far. There we go. It says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Now, before we read the next two quotes, I want to pray again. We've asked God to speak to us. We ask God to not let us leave the way we come. So let's pray. Loving Father, as we read this next two quotes of inspiration, Lord, stir us up. Father, we don't want to break your heart. We don't want to have the enemy rejoicing that we have gone his way and dishonored you and taken your name in vain. So, Father, touch us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this quote comes from Steps to Christ. Are there idols in our heart? What would it look like today, a modern-day idol? Whatever shall draw away the heart from God must be given up. Mammon is the idol of many. The love of money, the desire for wealth, is the golden chain that binds them to Satan. There's people, perhaps here today listening to me, or will listen to this sermon online later. You know that you have enough to retire on. You know you have enough in your 401k to be comfortable the rest of your life. You know that God's been talking to you to walk away from this vocation and profession you're in and serve Him with all your heart and the rest of your life. And even use some of that money you've saved up. But you refuse. Satan is seeking to bind you to his heart through wealth and the seeking after wealth. Now, if you're using it the right way, it's good. Money's not evil in and of itself, but how it's used or how it's sought after could be. If it's consuming the life, then it has become an idol. Reputation and worldly honor are worshipped by another class. Now, Jesus said, and Paul said in the book of Philippians, speaking of Jesus, that he came to make of himself what? No reputation. You know, there's some people afraid to stand up for what is truth because it might harm their reputation. There's some people that are afraid to stand up and call sin by its rightful name because, well, they just want to retire in peace. Friends, reputation, worldly honor are worshipped by another class. Life of selfish ease and freedom from responsibility is the idol of others. You know, year after year, God's people and a committee, nominating committee, start making phone calls to people in the church asking you to serve. And year after year, I find and I see that the majority of the times, it's always the same people serving. Because nobody else wants to take and clear their schedule. It's God. God comes secondary. God gets what's left over if I can fit them in. The life of selfish ease and freedom from responsibility is the idol of others. But these slavish bands must be broken. We cannot be half the Lord's and half the world's. We are not God's children unless we are such entirely. Friends, God is not going to share the throne of your heart, not even with your own self. But the good news is, it says there in Revelation 3:21, he that overcomes as I have overcome will sit with me on my throne as I have overcome and sat with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine? One day you'll sit on the throne of God if you're an overcomer. He's provided sufficient grace for each and every one of us. Are there idols in your heart today? The next quote here, our Creator demands our supreme devotion, our first allegiance. Anything. How much? How much is anything? Everything. Anything which tends to abate our love for God or interfere with the service due Him. Now, we're all called to serve in one capacity or another. Anything that would tend to abate our love for God or interfere with our service due Him becomes thereby an idol. With some, their lands, their houses, their merchandise are the idols. Business enterprises are persecuted with zeal and energy, while the service of God is made secondary consideration. Family worship is neglected. Secret prayer is forgotten. And I would add to this, there are some that know more about sports statistics than they do about the Word of God. Sports has become an idol to many of God's people today. There are many that know more about Facebook and social media, and they spend more time in those areas than they do in prayer, the Word of God, and serving Him. And that's become an idol to many. And I want to encourage you, friends, to check yourself. It is hypnotic, it is seductive, and the enemy is looking to lure you in and absorb your time and waste opportunities that you could be gaining for furthering the kingdom of God. And parents, if you're allowing your children on devices to spend time here over and over again, and you do not do something about it, God forbid it be said of us, as said of Israel of old, they sacrificed their children unto devils. There are many today that know more about worldly songs, but they cannot memorize a single Bible passage, which would truly be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. Those two have become idols. But Gets a little heavy, huh? Man, friends, God is seeking to save us all. And he's not going to let us go down the path of destruction on a just clear, guided, no trouble at all, no speed bumps. I'm glad he put speed bumps in the way. Psalms 106, 43 through 45. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. When he heard their cry, praise God. You know, if you felt the conviction of God today, and you go home and you cry out, Lord, save me from this in my life, he'll hear you. When he heard their cry, he came to their aid. He didn't waste no time. You know, when Peter was sinking in the water, he said, Lord, save me. Immediately, the next word in the gospel is immediately, the Lord stretched forth his hand to save him. When we cry out to God for deliverance, he's there ready to forgive and save. Psalms 86:5 says, the Lord is good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to all those that trust in him. It gives me a beautiful word picture of God just sitting on a throne waiting for us to cry out. Say, Lord, forgive me. Like that. You know what? He doesn't hold grudges. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to heal. He's ready to restore. In Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, it says this, only acknowledge thy iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and ye that you have not obeyed my voice, he says. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, I am married unto you. Like I said in the beginning, God looks at a relationship in the context of marriage. He says this, beautiful promise in Ezekiel, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Praise the Lord. If you've heard his voice today, do not delay. You know, when the angels came to deliver Lot and his family and anybody else that would come out with them, Lot delayed. He hesitated. And because he hesitated, that cost the life of his wife. You can read it in Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, but his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning, and her body was upon the plain, and her heart clung to Sodom, and she perished with it. Your delay, friends, and if I delay, I'm putting away sin in my life. I could be very well affirming somebody else that it's not that important to be earnest and honest with God and walk faithfully with him, and they can just slightly regard the message that they give and slightly regard the conviction that comes to their mind until they've severed the Spirit of God speaking to them. Proverbs 28:13. Let's go to that real quick because we're closing up here. Proverbs 28:13. I think I want to read it all together. Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covers his sins shall not what? But whosoever what? And forsakes them shall have mercy. Okay, two things we have to do. We have to what? Confess and what? Forsake. You see, if we just go home and confess our sin and we don't forsake our sin, it's like going to the doctor, being diagnosed with a cancerous tumor, getting medical treatment for it, and then going back home and feeding on the things that promote cancer in the body instead of forsaking the lifestyle that promotes it. God is calling us to confess and forsake. 1 John 1:7 tells us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Satan was exulting that he had succeeded in debasing the image of God in humanity. Then who came? Jesus came. Hallelujah. Jesus came to restore in man the image of his maker. None but Christ can fashion anew the character that had been ruined by sin. He came to expel the demons that had controlled the will. He came to lift us up from the dust, to reshape the marred character after the pattern of his divine character, and to make it beautiful with his own glory. Friends, Jesus is coming again. Do you want to be ready? Closing text, Titus. I want to skip over it. I couldn't have time to do it in first service, but it's important. Let's just look at Titus chapter 2 real quick. Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope. Friends, are you looking for the blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Did he give himself for you? Did he give himself for me? Yes, he did. He gave himself, friends. Was he sacrificed on the cross for you? Was he sacrificed on the cross for you? Is his grace sufficient for you? Yes. Friends, he's coming. He's coming again. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's time we return to God, friends, with our whole heart. It's time we humble ourselves and we reach out and fulfill the high destiny that God has given to us in carrying this great prophetic message to the world. It's time that we surrender and confess our sins and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us the will and do of his good pleasure and reproduce the character of Christ in us. It's a time that we appeal to God for him to write holiness in our heart. And write it deeper today than he has in the past. Never forget, Matthew 13 tells us there's two sowers. There's two types of seed, produces two groups of people, and there's only two destinies. Where are you headed? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Our closing song, Take the World But Give Me Jesus, written by Fanny Crosby. In her autobiography, she tells the story of her life. She was blinded through a medical treatment that took place and got an eye infection at the age of 6 weeks. At the age of 8, she wrote this poem. Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved in this world contented to be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. By the faithfulness of her mother, her grandmother, and a friend of the family, by the time this girl was 10 years old, she was memorizing 5 chapters a week from the Bible. By the time she was 15 years old, she had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, all 4 Gospels, the book of Psalms, or the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and many of the Psalms. She got a glimpse of the glory of God as a blind person. It moved her heart. I encourage you, friends, go home today, study the Word of God. Look at how he's leading in your life. Give praise and glory and honor to him and ask him where the idols are and be willing to surrender it and lead your family. Husbands, fathers, God's calling you to be the priests of the house and to lead your children faithfully, to encourage your wife and lead them on. God wants to save us by family, not individually. I appeal to you, be faithful to the word of God. Let us sing. Please rise.
Take the world that gave me.
Pray. Lord, forgive us, Father, where we have allowed the enemy to establish idols in our heart. Forgive us, Lord, where we have delayed on responding to the conviction that you have given. Forgive us, Lord, when we thought we had sufficient wisdom and strength to resist the enemy. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not been faithful in leading our children. Forgive us, Father, as youth when we have not been faithful in encouraging our friends. Forgive us, Father, as children when we have not encouraged and prayed and respectfully dialogued with our parents when they've been out of context or out of the way in which they were walking with you. Father, we thank you for your precious promises. We thank you that you're willing to forgive, willing to heal and restore. Give us the grace today, Father, not only to confess but to forsake. You've promised power to all those that call upon your name. You said everyone that believes in Jesus, you gave them power to become your sons and daughters. And you ordained from the foundation of the world, Lord, that we should be found in him blameless and holy in your love. So fulfill, Lord, your word as we open our heart to you as to a friend. Bless us, Father, as we depart. And thank you for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. Or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.